Well, parenting isn't for cowards, that's for sure. But it can be one of the most exciting adventures in relationship that you'll ever have. We're wrapping up today our series on This Is Us, and we're going to be talking about the family and parenting. Let me tell you the backstory that got us here, and then we'll launch into our discussion this morning. So this whole series, patterned after the TV show, but not about the TV show, really about the human experience. Genesis chapter 1, God tells the beginning story of how he created everything, and after each creative act, God said it was good. After he created human beings, God said it's very good. And he created human beings, male and female. He created us as image bearers. He created us with purpose, with blessing, and significance. So every person has that as a part of their DNA. It's who we are because we're created in God's image. But we, the next week, talked about the fact that it doesn't take a genius to look around and say that goodness of creation isn't as apparent as it seems to be written about in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the answer is found in Genesis 3. Because in Genesis 3, God says that sin and Satan and separation has come into the human experience. And so now every person is corrupted by sin. And we live in a sinful world. We're not in the garden anymore. And sin, the cause and the consequence of sin, is separation. So we have separation from God and we have separation from one another. So there's a dysfunctionality now into the created order. But because of God's love, he didn't leave us in that situation. And the whole message of the gospel, the fact that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again from the dead, is a message of hope to restore us back to God and heal the dysfunction in us and also provide the basis for healing the dysfunction between us. Because when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we receive a new life with new attitudes and new behaviors. And when we live those out, it's practicing all the one another's of the Bible, and it heals the dysfunction between us. And so we talked about what that would look like in living a healthy life and having healthy relationships out of Romans chapter 12 in all the different spheres that God places us in. And then last week we talked about the healthy marriage. And that goes all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, because in Genesis 2, at the end of that description of creation where God said it was good, it says he created human beings, male and female, and he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's this one flesh principle that was God's original plan for marriage. And in the New Testament, God says that one flesh principle is realized when a husband and a wife surrender their lives to Christ and live a life filled with the Holy Spirit and then enter into a relationship in marriage with God's love, and that oneness is restored. We talked about that last week, and so today we're talking about the family and how the original creation of Genesis 1 and 2 is experienced in the family, especially in the relationship between parents and children. Here's the scope of importance of this discussion as it relates to the mission of Christ. You see, a changed parent can change a family. And a changed family can change a church. And a changed church can change a community. And a changed community can change a culture. And a changed culture can change the world. And God is committed to changing the world. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's great commission plan is that the entire world hears the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and God's love and forgiveness. And literally, your family could be the key, the catalyst to changing the entire world. And it hinges on your role as a parent. Now, right now you may not be a parent. If you have children, you are a parent. Maybe you feel like your parenting days are over, but if you have children, you are a parent as long as you're alive. So for most of us, this parenting message, either now or at some time in the future, is going to become very relevant. And this is us. See, this is who God created us to be. So I want to talk about a few transferable spiritual principles for parenting that I literally think could change our lives, change our families, and maybe even change the world. Here's the first one. Take the initiative to parent with God as your audience. Take the initiative to parent with God as your audience. You know, when I was younger, I worked for CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, and one of the mantras that we used to say all the time when I worked with Campus Crusade for Christ was a definition of witnessing, of success in witnessing that Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, had written, and it was this: success in witnessing is taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results with God. Taking the initiative to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results with God. You know, you could take that basic definition and tweak it outside of witnessing. Success in the Christian life is taking the initiative to follow Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results with God. Success in serving the Lord is taking the initiative to serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results with God. Success as a husband is taking the initiative to love your wife as Christ loved the church in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results with God. Success in parenting, taking the initiative to parent your children in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results with God. You see, God calls us as parents to parent. It's pretty basic, isn't it? But you know, there's different styles or actual expressions of parenting. There's the absentee parents. These are parents who are really not involved in their children's lives. They're so busy doing their own thing that their children are kind of left to parent themselves. There's the passive parents. These are parents that maybe are around, but they take no initiative to give direction or guidance or support or protection of their parents or of their children. There's cultural parents. These are parents who kind of look to their neighbors, their friends, their children's friends' parents to decide how they're going to parent. They let culture decide how they're going to parent, what they say yes to and what they say no to. So they're just trying to fit in with the culture. There's like-me parents. These are parents whose goal is to have their children like them. That's the be-all of importance. And let me just tell you, if you're a parent, if your children like you all the way through your involved parenting years, you failed as a parent. See, the by virtue of definition, if you are a good parent, at times your children are not going to like you because you're going to say no to something they want you to say yes to. You're going to withhold something they want you to give them. But if you're a wise parent, you understand that saying no is the best thing you could say sometimes, and withholding something is the best thing you could do sometimes. And so your kids may not like you. But if you're driven just to have your kids like you, you'll never say no to what you don't want them to, what they don't want you to say no to. And you'll give them everything they want you to give them. There's legalistic parents. These are parents who focus on keeping rules and place burdens and expectations on their kids that they themselves couldn't even keep. And then there's parenting with God as the audience. See, when we parent with God as our audience, the primary question we're asking is, what does God want from my child? And our goal is to please the Lord, because if we're parenting with God as our audience, then we ourselves have surrendered our lives to Christ. We're living our lives as followers of Christ because we're asking ourselves the question, what does God want for my life? And then as parents, we're saying, what does God want for my child? And so we parent with intentionality because we're trying to please God. But the issue is we take the initiative to do that. We take the initiative. When our youngest daughter was just becoming a teenager, she got invited to a party, and so we were taking her to this party, and we didn't really know the family. So I walked in, you know, to her great embarrassment. I walked in with her into the house and introduce myself to the parents, and there were a lot of the kids were there already, and I just said, you know, I'd like to ask you a few questions. They said, sure. We introduced ourselves to each other, and I asked, you know, is there going to be alcohol here at this party? And they said, no, for sure not. And I said, well, good, okay. And they said, do you know what? You're the first parent that has even asked that question. I said, what do you mean? They said, see all these other kids? I said, yeah. Their parents just kind of dropped them off, and you're the first one that even came in to ask anything, and definitely the first one to even ask about alcohol. A few years later, we took her to another party, and as we drove up, you could see the party was raging. And as we drove up, I said, you ain't going to that party, and we just kept on going. Now, I got an earful about it. She was not happy about it, but that was not a place for her to go. See, whether you say yes or whether you say no, at every stage, you're taking the initiative to parent, and you're asking, what does God want here? What does God want for my child? Because our aim is to please the Lord. Here's a second principle, and it ties right into this. It's parent with the end in mind. Parent with the end in mind. So the question here is, what kind of adult does God want my child to become? What kind of adult? You say, my gosh, they're a baby. You're still asking, what kind of adult? Or you're saying, hey, they're off to college. You're still asking, what kind of an adult? See, you're parenting with the end in mind, wherever you may be in the parenting process. Because God has a lot to say about the kind of adults he wants us to be. You know, when you read this book, it tells us how to know God, how to love God, how to walk rightly in a relationship with God. It tells you what God wants to do in our lives. It tells us what God wants to do in our children's lives. And if we're asking God, God, what kind of adult do you want my child to become? How do you want my child to love God and to love their neighbor? How do you want my child to have a character of kindness and gentleness and integrity and godliness in their life? How do you want my child to take responsibility for their life? How do you want my child to be honest and a truth teller, but also a person filled with grace who extends grace to other people? How do you want my child to be a person who serves you and your kingdom purposes? If you ask those questions and you look at God's word, you'll come up with an answer. You'll be able to put a profile together. This is the kind of person that God wants my child to become. And so now I parent with the end in mind. See, I take the initiative to parent to help God's work of helping my child become that kind of person. So I'm intentional about what I say no to, what I say yes to, how we spend our time, what I allow my child to be exposed to, the kind of freedom that I give to them, the kind of boundaries that I have upon them. Everything is done in light of me trying to create an environment for my child to become the adult that God wants them to become. Hey, let me just throw this out to you. I'm not saying this is the perfect definition or the one that you want to go with, but let's just use this as a baseline. The goal of parenting: to raise emotionally, relationally, and spiritually healthy adults who love God and love others and serve Jesus and his kingdom. So the goal of parenting is to raise children who become emotionally, relationally, and spiritually healthy adults who love God, love others, serve Jesus and his kingdom. If that was our goal, that would give us a direction, you see, in the way we ought to parent. Think about, and maybe you've done this before, and you'll understand the frustration related to it. You're going somewhere. You're some destination, whether it's a restaurant or it's someone's home or it's a store, but you don't know where it is. Think about just getting in your car and start driving. You may not even be going in the direction of where you want to get to. At some point, if you ever want to get there, you're going to type the address into your GPS, so you're going to go on Google Maps, so you're going to get the actual directions, because if you don't have the directions, the further you go, the more away from the target that you want to reach. If you're parenting your child without a real sense of where you want to go, you're just moving according to culture or according to the whim of the moment. And you don't have to do that because God actually gives direction, you see. Now, some of us, we've got direction. We do have a focus of where we're parenting our child. It's just not the direction that God wants them to go. That's unfortunate, but it's true. There are some people, you can tell by the way they parent their child, the ultimate goal is to get that child a D1 scholarship in some sport. You can tell by the way they parent, that's it. Others, you can tell their ultimate goal is to get them into an Ivy League college. For other parents, you can tell. You literally can tell their ultimate goal is to raise an entitled narcissist. For other parents, you can tell by the way they're parenting, their goal is to raise an emotionally blocked adult. For some Christian parents, you can tell by the way they're raising their kids, their goal is to raise a legalistic Pharisee. See, parenting has consequences. It's like, I just think about this when I was a young pastor, when I first became a senior pastor. I was a young guy. I was like 32 years old. And I was senior pastor of this church, and this church had kind of been stuck in kind of its ways for a long time. The neighborhood was much younger than the church, and the people wanted to make an impact in the community, but they didn't want to change. And I became the kind of the change agent because I was able to say, hey, if we're going to reach this community with the gospel, we've got to become much more relevant to where we are and how we're going to do it. And what I tried to unpack for the people is they had a vision, but they didn't know it. And the vision they had wasn't a vision that they wanted. See, what I helped them understand, and it was very painful for all of us, was the message you're communicating is we're up here on this hill and we're preaching the gospel, and if anybody wants to hear it, they can come up here, and if they don't, well, to hell with them. And that really was the message they were presenting by the way they did everything. You see, you can't not pursue something. In the old words of Billy Graham, to make no decision is to make a decision. See, you might say, well, I've never sat down and thought about what I'm really trying to do in the life of my child. Yeah, but you're doing something. And guess what? It may not be what you really want. So be intentional about parenting with the end in mind. So you ask, what does God want? What kind of character, what kind of fruit of the Spirit, what kind of love, what kind of joy, what kind of impact does God want to have in the life of my child? And you start parenting that way, you start praying that into your child, and you start modeling that kind of behavior to see it lived out, and you start teaching them intentionally, you see. You're being strategic around what God wants to build into your child. You know, I have three kids. They're all young adults. Two of my children are married, and I'm going to be a grandpa pretty soon. Pretty excited about that. So just like when my kids were little and my wife and I began praying for them every day, and we tried to model that into the life of our children, as soon as I heard that I was going to be a grandpa, I began praying for my grandchild. And, you know, we don't even know yet if it's a boy or a girl. I'm praying for baby Jones, and I'm writing all my prayers out. And I look forward to when our grandchild is born to take all those prayers, to give them to our kids, and to say, these are all the prayers that have already been prayed for your child, and they're going to walk into them. You see, we get to do that as parents and as grandparents by being intentional and parenting with the end in mind. Here's a third transferable principle to raise healthy, Christ-centered adults. It's to provide structure, boundaries, and discipline. Structure, boundaries, and discipline. You see, all children need this. It is extremely naive to just assume that children come out of the womb with a nature to move towards health and responsibility and an other-centeredness. They don't, right? Any of us as parents, we know that. You don't have to teach bad behavior to your children. It's just in them. What you have to teach is good behavior, you see. When I was in college, as you all know, it's San Jose State, the Harvard of the West, I took an English class. I had to write a paper on The Lord of the Flies by William Golding. And you remember the story of Lord of the Flies? Yeah, so these kids, they get on the island and do they move towards greater health and respect towards one another? No, everything just breaks apart. It's chaos, it's barbarism, it's savagery. So I had to write this paper on this book. I didn't read the book, of course. I just got San Jose State, come on. I just got what was then the Cliff Notes. Now they have Spark Notes. But I learned enough to write the paper, right? So the point is this. Lord of the Flies is in our kids. And it's the role of parents to instill good behavior, good convictions, good character, personal responsibility, spiritual health, emotional health. All of that has to be poured into the child. It isn't naturally in them. So there are age-appropriate boundaries and structure and discipline that help shape character so that our children grow up with godly values and they take personal responsibility and they have a Christ-centered morality and they love God and they love their neighbor and they're other-centered and they want to live for kingdom values. All those things got to be poured in. And that happens when there's a structure and a boundary and disciplines that are related to that. I ask my daughters, both my daughters, they work here at Crossline, and I ask them. So I'm talking on parenting this weekend. So what do you think? You know, from growing up in our family, mom and dad, what do we do that you think that's good, and I'd want to pass that on to my kids, or you know that wasn't good, and I want to do it a little differently. Either way, it's good. I want to hear what you have to say. The amazing thing is, I asked them on separate occasions, and they both said the exact same thing. I didn't ask my son, so I don't know what he would say on this. But my daughter said the same thing, almost with the same words. They said, "Well, one thing growing up in our family, no meant no." I said, "What do you mean?" "Oh, no meant no." In fact, there's sometimes we'd ask you for something, you'd say no, and our friends would say, "Well, just keep on asking and they'll give in." And we would say to our friends, "You don't know my parents. If I keep on asking, I'm going to get punished for asking after they've said no." No means no. That was a very important boundary that we helped establish with our kids. We didn't have a whole lot of rules, but the rules that we had, no meant no. I can remember when the kids were little, we would all do this as a family. We would be out, we'd play the stop game. We would stand in the driveway and start walking towards the street, and either Donna or myself would say stop, and then we'd be holding hands and we'd have to stop. Then we'd start walking again and we'd say stop, and we had to stop. And then we'd start walking again, we'd say stop, we had to stop. Then we'd let them go down the sidewalk, and as they're walking, we'd go stop. And they'd stop. And as they kept on walking, say, stop, stop. Now, we made it a fun game, but what we were really trying to do is we understood our kids might be playing out in the yard sometime and start to go out in the street and not see that a car is coming. And so when we said stop, you know what it meant? Stop. It didn't mean take three more steps and look back. Stop meant stop. We both, Don and I, we used to tell stories to our kids, make up stories. We made up this whole fictional character called Tortilla the Mouse. And we told stories about Tortilla the Mouse that were kind of character stories or behavior stories. I remember telling a kid's story about Tortilla the Mouse. You know, Tortilla the Mouse, he's playing out in the backyard. He's having so much fun, and his daddy is so proud. He's looking at Tortilla. But what Tortilla didn't see was there was a big cat on the fence looking at Tortilla, pacing back and forth. And his daddy saw the cat, and his daddy said, Tortilla, come here right now. Well, Tortilla was saying, I'm having fun out here playing. And at that moment, the cat jumped. You know what Tortilla did? Because his daddy said, come here right now. He ran to his daddy, and the mouse and the cat went, oh, had a mouthful of grass. Oh, and the kids would go, ah, you know. We would tell this whole story, dramatize it, make it fun. Why? Because we wanted to help our children learn in the most creative ways and basic ways possible. No meant no, stop meant stop, come here means come here. First time obedience. Not second, third, where then you become that repeating, nagging parent and you get all frustrated. No, first time. See, it's a structure thing. It's a boundary thing. But, you know, it's got to be age appropriate. I'm not telling Tortilla the Mouse to my 18-year-old. When Taylor was crawling around in our house, getting into the fireplace, and I said no, and he did it anyway, the consequence, the boundary, the discipline, was I slapped his hand. My daughter pointed out to me, when I asked her this question about parenting, she said she had a clear memory when she was in high school. She wanted to go to a dance, and she was getting a C+ in a class, and my wife said, nope, you're not going to the dance till you bring that grade up. She said, well, I'm not going to have enough time to bring it up before the dance. My wife said, well, I guess you're not going to that dance. She couldn't believe that mom and dad wouldn't let her go to a dance because she was getting a C+. And then I asked her, did you bring the grade up? She goes, oh, yeah. I go, did you graduate with any C's in high school? She goes, no, they're all B's and A's. See, sometimes boundaries create a level of uncomfortability, but we establish boundaries because we're parenting with the end in mind. What kind of adult does God want my child to become? You see? So we make them age appropriate, but it's the use of structure, boundaries, and discipline that God uses to grow us up. That's why Scripture says this in Hebrews chapter 12. Here in the Message version of Hebrews 12, the writer is talking about what God does to develop character in us, and he uses what parents do to develop character in their children as the parallel example. He says, God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as children. The trouble that you're in, it's not punishment. It's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so that we can truly live for Him? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. And so what we do as parents is we train our children. It's got to be age appropriate, but we train our children. Why? Because our goal is that we send them out as adults who are relationally and emotionally and spiritually healthy. They love God, they love people, and they serve Jesus and His kingdom. Got to be intentional about that. And that involves a structure and boundaries and discipline. Here's a fourth principle. These are transferable principles. Whatever age your children or your grandchildren might be. Positively model a healthy Christ-centered life. Positively model a healthy Christ-centered life. You see, when our children see that we joyfully love and serve and follow Jesus, it'll be caught even more than it's taught. When our children see in us as parents love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that's going to be caught even more than it's taught. When our children see in us as parents that we work through our conflicts with truth and grace, that's going to be caught even more than it's taught. When our children see in us healthy money management, tithing to God, storing up treasures in heaven, managing and stewarding the resources that God has given to us, that's going to be caught even more than it's taught. When our children see us as adults taking personal responsibility, humbling ourselves, asking for forgiveness, repenting of bad behavior, that's going to be caught even more than it's taught. See, we need to positively model a healthy, Christ-centered life before our children. That's what the Apostle Paul talked about, by the way, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's actually writing about this exciting dynamic of sharing the gospel with people so that people's lives are changed. I mean, the holiest Great Commission, right? And he's talking about how you do it in a way that really has lasting impact. And the best model he can find is the model of parents to children. So the best model he can find of how you can relationally impact a person for the kingdom is parents with children. This is what he says. We were gentle among you like a mother taking care of her own children, being so affectionate of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you'd become so dear to us and we cared for you. You remember, brothers, our hard work, our labor. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We proclaimed to you the gospel. You're witnesses of how holy and righteous we lived. You know that like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, the God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. See, what the Apostle Paul is doing there, he said, listen, the best way you can impact another person's life is when you act like a mom or a dad. When you are relationally connected, and out of that relational connection, you model what it really looks like to follow Christ. That's why the greatest impact we could have on our children is through our modeling. The question we have to ask, am I surrendered to Christ? Am I following Christ? Am I living contagiously for Christ? Is my life the kind of life that is having a positive impact on my kids? Our kids will imitate what they see in us. That's why there's both tremendous responsibility and a tremendous privilege in this regard, especially for you guys as dads. All the studies back this up, that the spiritual direction of the father is what determines the spiritual direction of the children. Southern Baptist did a study several years ago. They tracked all these families who had connected with the church, and the families were, the mom was the primary spiritual leader in the family. The kids, many times, they gave their lives to Christ. They became Christ followers. But kids in those families where the mom was the spiritual leader and the spiritual connector to the church, when they became adults, more than 90% of those kids stopped following Christ altogether and were disconnected from the church altogether. In families where the dad was the primary spiritual leader and the primary spiritual connector to the church, over 93% of those children became adults who actively followed after Christ. There is tremendous power in a parent's model to the children, and especially the dad's model. So dads, this is the most important part of raising healthy, emotionally, spiritually, relational kids who love God and love others and who want to serve Jesus in his kingdom. You be a man who does that. You be a man who does that, and God's word says you raise up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he's going to not depart from it. He's going to follow that. Here's a fifth and final principle, transferable principle for parenting kids to become healthy adults who love God and love people and who serve Jesus and his kingdom. Parent with a lot of love, grace, and fun. Parent with a lot of love, grace, and fun. When there's affection and affirmation and encouragement and acceptance, that's the kind of dynamic that people want to be a part of. That's why it's so important when we talk about here as a church, we want to be a healthy church where there's love and joy and laughter and fun, because that's the kind of environment where people thrive, and that's the type of environment that's contagious that impacts other people. And it's the same in your family. And parents, you get to set the tone for your family. You get to set the tone for what kind of culture our family is going to have. Now, you've heard me say this before. I meet people all over the world, and I divide them up into two categories. Life givers and life suckers. There are two types of parents, life-giving parents and life-sucking parents. What kind of parenting are you employing? Are you a life-sucking parent? Or are you a life-giving parent? I was talking to a guy in the patio. He said, this is serious. He came up to me and he was kind of joking, but speaking the truth too. And he goes, well, you know, I just failed as I saw that. And he goes, I'm a life-sucking parent. Now, I happen to know the guy and he's a fun guy. I go, you're not life-sucking, you're life-giving. I'd say you're a life-giver. He goes, yeah, but it seems like all I do is just this. And I just make all these rules and set all these policies down in my family. I said, well, do it in a life-giving way. And he goes, what do you mean? I go, you don't have to stop leading your family and having boundaries in order to be a life-giver. It's all in the attitude, the tone of voice, the relational context that you set behind it. It's like you don't have to stop speaking truth in order to give grace. They're not antithetical, gang. They go hand in hand. When we're life-giving parents, we speak all five languages of love. You know, the love languages, quality time, words of affirmation, gift-giving, physical touch, acts of service. We're employing all of those, you see. That's why we need to cultivate traditions in our families of having family time, family dinners, family vacations, time where we just laugh and play and enjoy one another. I mean, it changes over time. When my kids were little, I used to have a game that I played with them. I called the daddy cage. And I'd get on top of them like this. And they'd be under here, and I'd go, you got to get out of the daddy cage. There's no way out. And, you know, they'd be laughing. They'd be trying to find out. I mean, you can only play that game for a certain developmental stage. Then, you know, then there was a whole stage like with my son where we wrestled all the time. I mean, we were wrestling all the time. And then he started beating me, and then we stopped that. But with my girls, you know, I'm dancing. I still dance with my girls. We're not doing daddy cage anymore, but we're dancing. And now as they're young adults, it's an adult-to-adult relationship. But the affection and the communication and the fun, that just gets better. So parent with a lot of love, grace, and fun. Now, let me wrap this up. If you feel like I've just been giving kind of theoretical principles that don't have any application, I'm going to wrap this up with 15 pro tips. All right? So these are specific things to actually do to take your parenting to the next level. So number one, pray for your children every day. So if this is not something that you're doing, start doing it. Whatever age they are, pray for your children every day. I have a journal of all the prayers I pray for my kids. Pray for them every day. Claim scriptural promises so that you're not only praying kind of the general stuff, but you're actually praying scripture right into their lives. Number two, if you got little ones, develop a routine for bedtime that you use every night, and it's a routine that involves a lot of affection and cuddling and connection, a routine that involves praying for them, a routine that involves reading a Bible story, a routine that involves listening to them talk to you, tell you about their day. So even, you know, it starts when they're little, but if you have to start it when they're big, you adjust the dynamics of it, but it's a time every day that you're connecting with your kids. And before they go to bed, they hear from you that you love them, you care about them, you're praying for them, and you're modeling to them the things that are of most value to you and your family. Do it every day. Here's a third pro tip. Involve your kids in church and keep them in church. Don't let your kids decide whether or not you're going to go to church. You tell your kids, we're going to church. And as they get older, say, hey, you know, get your butt out of bed, we're going to church. My wife has to say that to me every Sunday. Number four, limit cell phone use. There's so much bad stuff that can come into your child's life, into our lives as adults on the cell phone. Limit that. In fact, not every child has to have a cell phone. Maybe there's a time when you say you need a phone so that you can call home, but you can get a dumb phone that has one number wired into it so they can call home anytime. But all the other stuff doesn't have to come into their lives. I walk around Lake Santa Margarita a lot. I was walking around the lake this past week. I was walking around and came across, there was a family. And I mean, they were the perfect South Orange County family. The husband and wife were good looking. The kids were good looking. They were put together. They had three kids, ages about 6 to 11, 6, 9, and 11. And as I walked around, all five of them had a cell phone, just looking at the phone. And the first thing I thought is, what do those little kids have cell phones for? Then I thought, why are you at the lake looking at your cell phone? You could be at home in a dark room looking at your cell phone. See, take charge of the cell phone. Take charge of that cell phone right there. Number five, have family dinners. Family dinners. If everybody's busy, do something about the busyness so that you can have meals together as a family. I listened to a message just in the last 2 weeks. I one of the guys I podcast with, my favorite preachers, is Tony Evans. He gave a message on, it was a message to men, but how to spiritually lead your families 3 to 4 hours a week. And the whole message was, have family dinners 3 or 4 nights a week. If you have family dinners 3 or 4 nights a week, and as dad, kind of set the agenda for fun and laughter and sharing one another's stories and talking about family values and giving a little spiritual encouragement and praying for everybody, you'll be able to monitor and shepherd and lead your family through 3 or 4 hours a week. Family, just have family dinners. Number six, assign chores and responsibilities. If you want your child to grow up to be a person who handles responsibility and takes responsibility, you've got to give them responsibilities and hold them accountable to it. So give them chores and hold them accountable. Number seven, have family fun days that are just woven into your schedule. And don't make all of your family fun days, by the way, child-centered. In other words, don't just do what the children want. Cause them to have to step out of their comfort zone and out of what's their boundaries to experience some things that they might actually end up liking. We used to go on family hikes, and one of my children, who will go nameless right now because I don't want to embarrass them, but one of them used to hate it because they thought I was trying to force them to exercise. I just wanted us to be out as a family hiking. Now, as an adult, you know what one of their favorite things to do is? Go on hikes. Have family fun days. Take regular family vacations. It doesn't have to be fancy. You don't have to spend tons of money, but just you get away as a family and take a vacation. 9, don't avoid the hard conversations. I mean, life is filled with hard conversations. Hard conversations about what's going on in the world. Hard conversations about God. Hard conversations about sex. Hard conversations about conflict. Don't avoid those hard conversations. Have them within the context of the family where there's grace and truth so that when they grow out of the family, they'll have a baseline of how to handle that stuff. Number 10, teach your children to take responsibility for their actions. To take personal responsibility for their actions. I guess you'd have to be over 50 years old to know this, but remember the days, any of you who are, when if you got in trouble at school and you went home, you also got in trouble at home. Now, if you get in trouble at school, you go home and your parents are going to sue the school district. It's take responsibility. Number 11, teach your children to accept adversity. Life is filled with adversity. You don't make every team you try out for. You don't get an A in every class you take. Not every girl you ask out says yes. Not every job you apply for do you get hired. So teach your children to handle adversity. Teach your children to respect people and property, especially if you take them to the Starbucks on Oso and Antonio where I get my coffee. Praise openly, correct privately. Praise openly, correct privately. If your kids are older, send texts of praise, prayer, and encouragement. Write out your prayers, what you're praying for them, and send that to them as a text. Send your words of encouragement to them regularly. And number 15, teach your children to tithe, to save, and to manage money. One of the most valuable things you could teach your children is, hey, right off the top, 10% goes to God, 10% you save, you develop some kind of budget based upon the 80%. You will save your children from financial worry and hardship. Just that simple principle. Plus, they'll prioritize that the first fruits belong to the Lord, and you're putting God first in everything. These are just pro tips, right? See, because as parents, God has given us this great privilege. This is us. This is us. He's given us this great privilege to raise spiritually, emotionally, relationally healthy adults who love God, who love people, and who serve Jesus and his kingdom. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for your word and its hope for our lives. Thank you for parents. Thank you for the parents here and those who are going to become parents. May you bless them with all the good stuff they need to raise healthy children. Bless families. I pray, God, that you would change parents so that it would change families. It would change our church and change our community, change our culture, and change our world. Do that work in us and through us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.